It's good that everyone's here. Appreciate your being with us. It's good to always have the opportunity to come out and to study together. I told Matt this evening that it's really not a good idea to use his wife as an example like that, and he ought to follow my example and refrain from that. And somebody said that was sort of like the pot calling the kettle black. But I will have to say that Diane warned Haley before they got before they came here to work with us that that could happen. Anyway, I appreciate the lesson this morning, Matt. It was a good lesson. In relation to the lesson this morning, too, and this ain't got anything to do with my lesson tonight, but he's talking about going out on a limb, sawing a limb, and I actually got out there and sawed the limb off one time, and I told her I loved her, and she looked at me, and she said, "Won't love you." That hurts. It's sort of like hitting the ground. But I do want to talk to you this evening about something that is that I think is extremely important. I was with, as you know, with my family this a couple weeks ago, and one of the discussions that we had was one of my brothers said that he had read this book, and that this book, the whole point of this book was that the greatest deterrent to reaching people for Christ is the Christian religion. Somebody else spoke up and said, well, that and the church. Now you think about that. And the truth of the matter is, there is a generation of people that have grown up that have been taught that the church is not really important and that religion is not really important, that what really matters is having a relationship with Christ. And yet, you have some that are trying to convert people to the church and convert people to a Christian religion. It is important to talk about our relationship with Christ. It is important to talk about the religion to which we belong, which is Christianity, and what that really is. And the church is ultimately important because Jesus died. And so it's all important. And our problem is getting it all in perspective. And so what I want to say tonight does not negate any of the importance of any of that, but it does talk about our, from our standpoint, how we face serving God. I want to talk this evening about being a new person in Christ. Serving Christ is an all or nothing proposition. It's not something that we can just half-heartedly do. It's not something that is going to be acceptable to God if we just sort of do it. In the book of Revelation in chapter 3, there in verses 15 and 16, John is writing for Jesus to the church at Laodicea, and Jesus says to this church, "I know your deeds, and you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus said, "You are nauseating because you are neither hot nor cold, because you are lukewarm." And I have seen apathy as a problem in churches most of my life. Because many, many people who profess to be Christians have no real fire inside of them about their serving God. They just simply come and go to church and go through the motions. And yes, there's certain things they do, certain things they don't do, because after all, that's what Christians do and don't do. But you don't see any real fire in them for serving God. And I'll be honest with you, there's been a big part of my life that I have been just like that. And so I know it's not something that is unheard of. But you see, these people at Laodicea, if you had talked to them, they would have said, "Oh, we're a good church. Man, we got programs going and we stand for the right things and we believe the right things and we've got everything together and we're the kind of church it ought to be." But Jesus said, "You are lukewarm." And He said, "I want to just spit you out of my mouth." He said, "Because they say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Jesus said, I advise you to come see me and buy some the things you need to fix the problems. And so as we look at this church, what we see is a group of people who believed they were okay, and the truth of the matter is they were not okay. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there in verse 2, Paul says that men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now that's a pretty bad list of folks. And yet he says the next sentence is holding, or next part of that sentence, is holding to a form of godliness. You know what that means? That means these people are going to church. That means these people are going through the motions, and yet their lives do not demonstrate Jesus Christ living in them. And you look at this list of things, and it's some of them that we call terrible, and some of them we say, well, that's not too bad. But the truth of the matter is, all of them are contradictory to what we ought to be as children of God. He says, although they hold to this form of godliness, but they have denied its power. And I believe that the denial of the power of God is denying the Holy Spirit access to our hearts and our lives to change us to be what He wants us to be. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said that you need to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to him and talked to him. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can that be? Can a man be enter into his mother's womb and be born again a second time? And Jesus said, no, one must be born of the water and born of the Spirit, in verses 5 and 6. How is one born of water? Well, I believe that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, beginning there in verse 4. There he says, we have been buried with him, that is Christ, through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And this is what we're talking about tonight, is having a new life in Jesus Christ. If we have become united with Him, the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, that's what we were before we became new people in Christ. Our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, he's not talking about here just the idea of our past sins being forgiven. If you read the context of what he's talking about in chapter 6 and 7, what he is saying is that we no longer are subject to sin, we no longer live in sin, we no longer let sin control us, but rather we let Jesus Christ control us, and we are servants of righteousness rather than servants of sin. And so he says in verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we are to live for Christ. And the way that we are to become then a new person is that we are born of water. We are buried in baptism with Christ. Our old self dies to sin. And a new person is raised up to live for Him. And Jesus lives in us. And that's this new person. And now we're talking about a new person. We're talking about being something different than what we were before. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 20, how Paul describes this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. That's what we just talked about, dying with Him. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know what Paul is saying? Paul says, I don't live for Paul anymore. I live for Christ. You think if you had been around Paul that you would have seen some zeal and some fire in his service for God? I don't think there's any question we would. Do people see that same fire in us? If not, why not? He says, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Paul says, I'm not living for Paul anymore. I'm living for Jesus Christ. How is one born of the Spirit? In Titus 3, beginning in verse 5, Paul says that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he said when they asked him what to do to be saved, he said that they need to repent and be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says that when we are washed, when we are baptized into Christ, at that point we have this renewing in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he poured out, he says, you're renewed through the Holy Spirit whom he poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and that renews our minds and renews our hearts. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I asked Carly if I could use her as an example. Carly has transformed herself in recent months. And she's really changed a lot. But you know what? Carly's still Carly. And inside, she's still the same person she was a year ago. Doesn't look it, but she sure is. But you see, what he's talking about here is not just changing the outward appearance. He's not just talking about looking different. He's not even just talking about doing things differently. What he's talking about is a change that is a transformation inside of us so that we are no longer what we were before we were transformed. It is the same word, and I know you've been told this before, but it is the same word that we get the word metamorphosis. It's like the little worm that crawls in the shell and comes out a butterfly. That's the change that we're talking about. And when we become a child of God, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Some translations say a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so he says that as a Christian, we are not to continue to be the same person that we were before we became a Christian. I look at my own life. And when you get right down to it, what we're talking about is something that's inside of me that nobody really knows but me and God. It may be demonstrated sometimes and other people see actions that would hint toward what it is, but what are we inside? Have we really, really changed? Are we really a new person in Christ? Are we just the same old person we always were and just sort of maybe do some things a little differently? If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we must be willing to change so that we are no longer what we were. Now, that's going to change our attitude about a lot of things. It's going to change our priorities about a lot of things. And ultimately, it will change our behavior in a lot of ways. But the change in behavior is a result of the change inside of us. It is not something that just takes the place of that change. Because we can change the outside completely and the inside never be changed at all. It means that we truly, truly let Jesus be our Lord and our Master. And when Matt read this morning and he said, it says, husbands, love your wives. And he said, now how much more simple can you get than that? That's a plain command. And the Bible has a lot of those in it. And I've heard people who are profess to be Christians say, well, you know it says that, but... And then they begin to make excuses for why they're not going to do what God said. Now, if Jesus is really my Lord and He is really my Master, then whatever Jesus says, I'm going to do everything in my power to do exactly what He says. And if Jesus is your Lord, you'll do the same thing. He tells us what we are to become. And then it is up to us to yield ourselves to God and allow the Spirit of God to change us and mold us and make us into the new person that we are to be in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outburst of anger, dispute, factions, dissensions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And how many times have we read that list? And how many times after we have read that list, we think, well, you know, I wouldn't do all that stuff. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? Because you see, if it does, that's deeds of the flesh. And those are supposed to be put to death when we become Christian. Those are supposed to be done away with. They're not supposed to be a part of our life anymore. And He says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of that. It is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If somebody that knows you intimately were to be asked, tell me about this person, what are they really? How would they describe us? Would they say that that is a very kind and loving and patient person? Or would they say that they're selfish and they always have to have their way? Or would they say that they're always causing a problem and causing strife? How would they describe me? How would they describe you? There are people that I have known in my life that if I were to describe them, I would say that's the most gentle person I've ever known. Or I would say that's the most loving person I have ever known. Or I would say that's one of the kindest people I have ever met in my life. And there are other people that I would say about them that can't anybody please them. Every time you turn around, they're stirring up trouble. They're never happy with what anybody else does. Or they think they're always right and everybody's got to cater to them. And you see the difference? The difference is whether we are letting Christ live in us or not. That's the difference. And so He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk thus by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And I'm going to be honest with you. Verse 26 follows verse 25 in the text. And for a long time, I have read verse 26, and many times I have used it in lessons. I have used this passage, and I just left off verse 26 because somehow it just didn't seem to fit what was being said down through verse 25. And I thought, you know, there's got to be a reason that verse 26 says what it says. And so I backed up to verses 14 and 15. And this is what brings up the discussion of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And look what He says in these verses. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then notice what He says. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. If you have a relationship where people are constantly critical of the other, you will eventually destroy the relationship every time. Every time. And so He says, how do we handle that? We get rid of the deeds of the flesh, and we allow God's Spirit to transform us, to make us a new person. This means then that we really let Jesus be our Lord and our Master. And He tells us what we're going to become. And we let His Spirit work in us and change us to make us into a new person. Now the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote these words, and or most of what I've read tonight. And Paul says in Romans 7, he says, I have a hard time always practicing this. He said, I find myself sometimes doing things I know I ought not to be doing. And he said, sometimes I find myself not doing some things I ought to be doing. And if the Apostle Paul had that problem in his life, then I can tell you right now that we're going to have that same problem in our life. And we're not going to be perfect. But what we do is we allow God's Spirit to work in us and change us and help us to become more and more like Jesus every day as we become that new person in Jesus Christ. I was talking one day about Brother Rollins and what a wonderful man he was and how he was so gentle and he was so kind and he was always so patient with people. And somebody said, well, you didn't know him in his younger years. He said, he wasn't like that in those days. Well, I asked my brothers while we were at family reunion, I said, do any of y'all remember ever seeing my daddy get mad? None of them said no. All of them said no, we haven't. None of them said they'd ever seen our daddy get mad. But you know what? Brother Rollins had a bad temper when he was young. And my daddy had a bad temper when he was young. But they changed. And they got rid of that temper and they learned to control it with the help of God. And they became a new person so that people talked about how kind they were and how pleasant they were and how patient they were and how forgiving they were. And that's what they became in Jesus Christ. And you and I can change too if we're willing to. But we've got to be honest with ourselves. I've got to recognize my faults and be honest with myself and be honest with God and admit what I am so that I really can allow God to change me. If I go into denial, I won't ever change. We can be changed. In Colossians 3, beginning of verse 5, he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you once also walked when you were living in them. But now put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do those things describe you? Do they describe me? If so, then Paul says, get rid of that. Don't lie to each other. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practice, tell the truth. Put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in us. You see, I've got to recognize, first of all, that I am responsible for myself. And I'm the one that's got to be honest with myself and decide what I need to do. And it's just like Matt said this morning, if somebody else tries to change me, I'm going to probably resist that. I've got to decide myself that I need to change and become a new person. And I've got to be the one that does it. I can't change Diane and she can't change me. But I can change me with the help of God. In Ephesians 4, beginning verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that you may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I told you as we started this lesson about when the girl told me she didn't love me. You know what? That hurt. It really did. It hurt. Because I didn't think she felt that way. I thought she felt like I felt about her. And this wasn't Diane, by the way. This was long before Diane. In case you're wondering, I got interested in girls about first grade somewhere along in there. I don't know whether to tell about Corky or not, but I won't. We got interested in the same girl, and that didn't work good. About the first grade. But you know, it hurt. It really hurt. What do you think God's reaction is? What do you think the reaction of the Holy Spirit is when God says, I love you so much and I want to change you and I want to make you just like me? I want to change you so that you're the most loving and caring and forgiving and patient person in the world, so you'll be just like me. And you say, no, I'm not interested. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit for us to say no. It grieves the Spirit for us not to allow Him to work in us, to change us, to help us to be all that He wants us to be. And so Paul goes on and he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just in God as Christ has forgiven you. Look at 1 Peter 3. He says, in the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And that's one of those passages that sometimes people will say, well, I know what it says, but. So that even if they are disobedient in word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. There is nothing that will sway a man more than a good example. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person's heart with the imperishable quality of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There are some things that don't come natural for some people. There are other things that do. Flying off in a rage of anger was something that came natural with my daddy. But he learned to get rid of it and to change that part of his life. And the truth is, we can change and become what God wants us to be. In Romans 12, verse 18, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Some people you won't ever be at peace with. I understand that, and Paul understood that when he wrote it. But as far as it depends on me, God says, Robert, you better do it. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him that is Christ who strengthens me. And what that means is we can change and become what God wants us to be. In Philippians 2, he says there, beginning in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God's got the power to change us, and he says, "I'll do it if you'll open up your heart and you'll let me." He can do it. He can change me if I give up my stubborn will. He can change you if you're willing to submit to him. In Romans 15 and verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Have you become a new person in Christ? Not just a church member, but a new person. Have you truly been born again by being baptized into Christ and have allowed God to change you? Let him come in your heart. Let him make you that new person. And he's willing to do that if you're willing to give him your heart and your life. And if you've never been a Christian, you can become a child of God by being buried in baptism, and just like Jesus was buried, and you can be raised to be that new person, have your sins washed away so that you are free from your sin and become a new person in Jesus Christ. We'll sing number 29 as an invitation song, and if you paid attention this morning, we sang that this morning, and I ask Adam to sing it again tonight. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation, we want to invite you to come as we stand and sing.